Good morning. It's good to see everyone out with us this morning. With Mike's comments about not thinking he's got COVID, but just reminds you, just this weekend I saw a comedian say that we're all playing a game now when we start to feel bad. Is it COVID or is it just a cold? You have to make that decision. In Mike's case, hopefully that is all it ends up being. In the fourth chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul writes about what is going to happen when the Lord returns. And if you want to turn there in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we're going to read this morning verses 13 through 18. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. The questions that the Corinthians had asked had seemed to be revolving around what would happen when Jesus comes back to those that had died and were not alive. And so Paul, first thing he does is said, you don't need to worry about that. That's not something that's going to be forgotten about. He says they can believe this because they believe that Jesus died and that he had risen from the dead. And they can be, you know, rest assured that the Lord's not going to forget those that had died when he returns. And if we believe in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, then we can believe that God will bring those from the dead to meet him on that day as well. And while we don't know exactly what was asked of Paul, but he proceeds to tell them that what they can expect when the Lord returns. And he says the Lord is going to descend from heaven with a commanding cry, with the voice of an archangel, and the sound of the trumpet of God. He then says that the dead in Christ will first rise, and that those that are still alive and are faithful to him, they will rise to meet him. And they can be assured that no one is going to be left behind. No one's going to be lost in the shuffle when he comes back. He's telling him it doesn't matter what state your body is in, whether you're alive or whether you're dead. God will raise those to meet him, to meet his son in the air. And they will be able to live with him eternally. He says, we will be with the Lord always. And we see in verse 17 that those who are alive when Christ returns will be caught up in the air with them, meaning those that had died, would be met with them in the air. And Paul is highlighting that because it's not we that are alive, well, I'm pointing to we, but we are alive right now. When those that are alive go up and meet Jesus in the air, it's not saying we will be with him, it'll be with them. It's a collective, those that have died prior to us. Verse 14 says that the Christian dead are with him. Further, the Christian dead, it's kind of a weird phrase, but that's kind of how we have to look at it, are not separated from the Christian living. And verse 17 says that all Christians are with him. So having said this, Paul then pivots to another question that we don't know if he was asked specifically or whether he just wanted to continue this thought. And he then pivots to this question. Well, when will Jesus return? And this is a question that people today are still asking. I don't recall any that have been real recent, but through my lifetime, I know there have been countless people that have said, I know when the Lord is going to return, and they'll get everybody, people around them all fired up, and they'll sell their homes and be ready to meet the Lord, and May 17th comes, and the Lord doesn't return. And they either will just slink away. Or I know there one guy, he would change his mind. He would just pick a new date. And probably, you know, grifters are going to grift. And that was probably his grift. He would get people to give him money for that. But I always, when I hear those people, I'm like, did they not ever read 1 Corinthians chapter, or 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, or the 1 Corinthians? I'm saying Corinthians. This is Thessalonians. So I apologize. You're going to see, all my things are going to say Corinthians for some reason. I just had in my, this is Thessalonians. So those that have made these predictions have never apparently read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And it could have saved them some time and their reputations. My apologies. I don't know how I've done that. I was clearly preparing from 1 Thessalonians, but I had Corinthians in my head. So I apologize for that. Okay, so now if we turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we were going to read verses 1 through 11. Ignore that up there. Now, concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. When people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. So when Jesus will come, like I said, we don't know specifically what Paul might have been asked, but it appears that they were concerned about this as well. They were concerned in chapter 4 about what would happen to those who had died prior to Jesus' return. And they very well could have been wanting to know, well, when is he going to return? I think it's a natural question. And so Paul reminds them in the first verse that he's already talked to them about this. I have no need to remind you of this. And so you have no need to have anything written to you. But he does proceed to then provide an answer. And so let's look at what Paul said regarding when Christ would be returning and what this should mean to us today as we live our lives. And so we're told here that it is going to come like a thief in the night. Paul's very clear here about how we should be looking for that day, that we can expect it to be unannounced. And so we have to think, how do thieves come? Well, do thieves announce ahead of time when they're coming to your house and going to be taking something from you? Do they tell you what to watch out for? Do they tell you any warnings? Now, when you see this, you know I'm going to be coming. Do they give you any signs before they arrive? Do they put up a bat signal, anything along those lines? No, that really is not how thieves work. And that's how Paul is letting them know that you can't look to any particular signs or listen to any speakers that say they have been able to read scripture and come up with some hidden meaning. There are no signs, there are no indications in any way that we can rely upon to predict when he would come back. Any prediction of a second coming is just a false prediction, one with no hope. And God clearly states that we are not going to be able to tell when it comes. But the fact that his return is going to be like a thief, it does not mean that it's not going to happen. Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31, and I'm pretty sure this is Acts, so you can rely upon this. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. We can be sure that there is a day out in the future that has already been set by the Lord, and we can be assured that because he raised Jesus from the dead. That is really the theme of those two verses there. The resurrection of Jesus also proves that there is a day when he will return in judgment. And Paul says we don't know when that will be, but in verse 3 we see that his coming will be when people are least expecting it. So what I always feel that whenever someone does predict, well, I feel pretty confident it's not going to be that day. And so it's going to be when we are not looking for it. But people will always be looking for some sign or some indication that they can rely upon. But that's just, they're living in denial of what reality really is. Verse 3 indicates a suddenness of his return. And that, like a pregnant woman, a woman I work with is, her last day was Friday. And I work pretty closely with her, as much as you can through a camera, where you have video conversations. But I said to her, she said she's going to be back in 6 weeks. And I said, are you being induced? And she said, yes. And so, today you can make appointments to have that done, but generally you don't know when that's going to happen. And so there's not going to be any warning, and there's not going to be any escaping when he does return. And so what that means is we have to be ready at all times for Jesus to come back. We have to be ready for his return. Now, reading what Paul tells us, should we be nervous about that? Should we be edgy about that? Should we be concerned because we're not going to know the time? Now, I'll say, yes, we should be concerned about that in the sense that we're going to be caught unawares when it happens. But the Apostle Paul tells us that we don't have to be scared about it. As we look at verses 4 through 7, Paul is telling us that we have nothing to worry about because we are not in darkness. We are children of light. We are children of the day. And so because of that, we are not in spiritual darkness, and we can be ready and we can be prepared for when it happens so that, yes, it might be a surprise at that exact moment, but it's not going to be a surprise because we should be looking forward to it. We should be looking to his return. And so we don't live in spiritual cluelessness or just flat out ignoring what the gospel says. We will be ready. So the Lord's coming as a thief in the night doesn't cause any concern for those who are prepared. And we can use God's illustration to see this. If you know the thief is coming, then you can make every preparation so that you're not surprised. When I was putting this together, I was thinking of the movie Home Alone. I'm sure most of us have seen it. Kevin knew that the thieves were coming. And so he prepared. Boy, did he prepare. And I never thought I'd reference that movie in a sermon, but here we are. But the point is, we all understood that Kevin knew that the thieves were coming and he prepared. Well, that's the point of verse 6. We can live our lives differently because we know that the Lord, and not a thief, will be coming. But the world doesn't live like this. The world is in darkness. They choose to not follow. They choose to not understand. They choose to not be ready. They live willfully, unaware that the Lord has promised to return and that his resurrection is the proof that that will happen. The faithful in Christ live differently because they know what's coming. And so they will not be like the world that walks in the spiritual darkness, and they are anticipating and expecting it. And so you see that living life in the light and not in darkness really does change things. It does change our expectations. It does change what we anticipate. We can know he is coming. He can come today. He can come tomorrow. He can come next week. The thing is, we just have to be prepared. And so we should live our lives with an awareness of this truth and live accordingly. So we must be ready for his return today because it could be today. We must be spiritual ready and vigilant to make sure that we're living our lives in a way that is going to be, it's not just to be knowing that he's going to be coming back, but we have to live our lives and be prepared for that spiritually. And so we must be awake, we must be ready, and we, as Paul says, we need to be sober. We have to be clear-headed, we have to be ready for this. And so the next question is then, well, how do we make ourselves ready? Well, in verse 8, Paul says it since we belong to the day, we need to be sober. And he says we should make ourselves ready, and we do this by putting on the breastplate of faith and love. And we can have the hope of salvation as a helmet that we can wear. Now, these are familiar terms. We've all heard about the armor of God, and that's what Paul is saying here. If we have the armor of God and we're wearing it and we put it on, then we will be ready. Now, he tells us to put on the breastplate of faith. Well, how do you put on faith? Well, Romans 10:17 tells us faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. How do we get to the point where the hope of our salvation can be worn like that, except by reading and understanding his word? The armor of God comes from nowhere else but the word that he has given to us. And so being ready so that we're not surprised means that we have to be constantly reading the word, reflecting on it, and applying it to our lives so that we can have that faith and that hope and that love in our lives to help us be ready. John chapter 6, verses 44 and 45 says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." We get ourselves ready for the Lord's coming by continuing to be taught by him. We love his word, and that is what we should focus on in our lives. And so we have to listen to why God wants you to be taught by him and to be putting on the armor of God. It's one thing to be ready and to have this armor on, but he explores that concept further about why that is so important. And it's because he tells us we're destined for salvation. Now, verse 9 tells us that God has not destined us for wrath. Thankfully, he has provided a path of salvation that will allow us to avoid that wrath. God did not make us. God is not intending anyone to face that wrath. It is not his desire. It is not his plan. And we know this because of sending his son to die for us. If we were destined for wrath, then Christ would have never come and died for us. If we were destined for wrath, God just absolutely didn't have to do a single thing. He just would have left us all to our own devices, and wrath would just be waiting for us. But that's not why we are here. We are here because God has not destined us for wrath, but has destined us for salvation through Jesus. And God has prepared eternal fire for the devil and his angels, and for those that do not put on the breastplate of faith and love and the hope of salvation as a helmet. Matthew chapter 25, verse 41 says, "And he will say to those on the left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" Hell is a real place as much as heaven is, and God does not desire that anyone go there. And he's provided the method and the ways that we can avoid that. And so this does not mean that God doesn't have wrath. The rest of the scriptures certainly tell us that God's wrath does exist. Romans chapter 1:18 tells us that the wrath of God has been revealed against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness. God's plan is to deliver us from wrath through the death of Jesus. That is why we are not to fear, but really we should look forward to. We should not only be looking forward to, but we should be watching, longing for that to happen. We have not been destined for wrath, but are destined for the salvation that he's promised to everyone who responds to it. And that's by putting on the armor of God and reading and understanding God's word and having an understanding of what has been required of us. The death of Jesus makes all of this possible, and as he said, it's a guarantee that it will happen. Without the death of Christ, there is no hope of salvation. We would be eternally doomed. The wrath of God exists, but we have that. See, we will not experience it if we live our lives. But we have to look further at verse 10. It says, because Christ died for us, whether we are alive or dead, we will live with him. God has done this so that the day of judgment for those that are ready and watching will not be one of terror. We should be longing for that day. And when Jesus comes back, if we are truly prepared and truly ready for it, it'd be the most magnificent sight any of us could ever imagine. It's something that those that are alive when he returns will be fortunate to see, that those that are longing and waiting. But for those that are not longing and those that are not waiting and not preparing, it will be a much different experience. But we have nothing to worry about when Christ comes if we are a part of the children of the day, the children of the light. And that this is the message we are to tell each other when we come together. How do we know that? Well, if we look at verse 11, we are to encourage one another and build one another up. And we are to do that continuously. Verse 11 here says, this information is given to us so that we may be encouraged by it. That it should strengthen our resolve. It should strengthen our faith. If we're encouraged by it, well, then we are going to be wanting to be ready for it. If we're encouraged by it, it should be our focus. It should be exactly what we are wanting to have happen. And we should do whatever it takes to make sure that we are ready for it. We need to keep our eyes on eternity. 2 weeks ago, I talked about how eternity, if it doesn't wake you up every once in a while in the middle of the night and make you really wonder about it, then you need to. Because eternity, the thought is just staggering. The choices we make over our, 60, 70, 80 years, however many years we end up getting in our lives, the decisions made in that, for us, a long period of time, will impact eternity. And it is something that we need to take seriously. And if we are children of the day and we are living in the light, then it should not be something that causes us much trepidation. And so we know that the Lord will descend from heaven. We know that he will return. We just don't know if it's going to be in 10 minutes or 10 years, 10,000 years, whatever the case may be. But we do know one thing. He is coming, and we must be ready. You have been appointed to receive salvation. The armor of God is available for all. And those that are here with us this morning that have never put it on, the Lord is just waiting on you to do so. Your life has been spared up until this point in time where you don't need to worry about what's going to happen to you if you're dead before Christ comes back. You know that you will be called up along with those that are alive. But until you put on that armor of God and until you make that decision to make him your Savior and live your life for him, well, then you have nothing but dread for the day of judgment. It's not going to be a day that you're going to be looking for and encouraged by. And so you have to be taught by God to be able to have that faith, to be able to draw you closer to him. And so that you can sit here this morning and know that you don't have anything to be worried about when the Lord returns, and that you're ready to be caught up in the air along with those that have already passed along, and we will together meet the Lord in the sky. Just a second. Gary's going to sing number 945, Kneel at the Cross. And it says, kneel at the cross, Christ will meet you there. He will intercede for you. We're told in the New Testament that on the day of judgment, every knee will bow. And I would do this on Wednesday nights so often my sister would make fun of me that I made a comment, but it's like the oil filter commercial. The mechanic would say, you can pay me now or you can pay me later. The paying you now was going to be the cost of an air filter. Paying him in the future was going to be a large overhaul of an engine. It's going to be much more expensive. And that analogy applies to this. You can kneel willingly now, today, or you can kneel on the day of judgment. Today, it allows you to make your own choice. In the future, on the day of judgment, you don't have a choice. You will have to kneel. So as we sing this song, I encourage you, if you have not yet kneeled before the Lord and proclaimed him as your Savior, to do so. The waters of baptism are prepared and ready for you, and we ask you to come forward if this applies to you in any way as we stand and as we sing.